This is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And this parable deals with the subject of fairness. Fairness. And many people struggle not only with this parable, but they struggle with life in general, trying to reconcile in their minds whether God is really fair or not. And so we'll try to deal with that subject tonight and want to encourage you to keep your eyes on the Lord and not worry about what he's doing with someone else. You just keep your eyes on the Lord. And so I hope that this will make sense tonight. It didn't when I wrote it, but maybe it will when it comes out. I don't know. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And saying unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right that shall you receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Here's my text, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen. Anyone who's ever studied the parables knows that you sure can struggle with some of them, and this is one that is caused a lot of people to struggle with as the subject of fairness comes up in our parable. And I want to talk about that tonight. I guess the title of my message is this, Cannot God Do What He Will With His Own? Cannot God do what he will with his own? Now, this is a subject that you and I have to get settled in our hearts. You're going to have some issues with God in your life. Because there's just some things that in this life he's doing in some person that you or I just don't understand. And doing in someone else and doing in ourselves. And it's God's business what he does in another person. It's God's business what he does in another nation. It's God's business what he does in a particular church. We got to be careful. The Bible says we are not wise if we compare ourselves one with another. We're not wise. Now, a penny was a day's wages. It sounds pretty cheap to us today, but it was a day's wages back then. These guys that came along and worked at the 11th hour, it wasn't because they were lazy. Verse 6 says, And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. It wasn't because they were lazy, it's because nobody had hired them. So he says, Well, I'll hire you. Go to work in my vineyard. And he agreed with everybody that he would pay them a penny. Now, this doesn't seem to be fair, but at the end of the day, he gives everyone what he said he would give them. And this caused a bad spirit in one of the workers, or some of them. Verse 11, when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the day." And he answered and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong." We got to understand, God never has done anybody wrong. "Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" Sometimes we struggle with the subject of fairness. And we can have some issues with God about that. I want to give some illustrations, maybe from life or something that might help us understand this parable, and then I want to get to some characters that had to struggle with this subject and who settled it in their hearts, and they made out all right. This idea of fairness. When we meet the founding fathers of our faith in heaven someday, the Lord will reward you and I equally with them if we have, like them, been faithful. We can hear just as well the words, "Well done, thou faithful and good and faithful servant," as they can, even though we today have had so many advantages. Paul never had a King James Bible. Peter never had one. James, John, they never had computers. They never had books. They never had 2,000 years of Christian history to reflect upon. They had it hard. They had it harder than us. All of them were martyrs that we know of, except perhaps John. All of them died for the faith. All of them bore the heat of the day in founding our Christian faith. We come in the 11th hour, on the edge of human history. And we benefit not only from them, but from all the different ages, the seven different church ages in this dispensation, and we learn from them all, and we see the martyrs that paid the price, and then we saw the compromisers and so on and so forth, and the great revivals of the Philadelphian age that we are still benefiting from here in America, and we just come in the end and enjoy all this. Amen? We just come along here in 2010. They've done all the hard work in Christianity. But the Lord says, you know something, even if you come in at the 11th hour and you're faithful, you will receive the reward of inheritance. We are joint heirs together with Christ. They did the foundational work. We just built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Maybe we just put on the last few bricks is all. And we get the same? Yes, we do. If we're found faithful. Another example is if someone joined our church today and they received from this church, from this fellowship, the same benefits as any other member and the same benefits as those that have been in this church for the last 27 years and did the hard work. We don't think that's unfair. We welcome them. Amen? We say, come in, join us. We've done a lot in 27 years. We've got a long ways to go, but just join us. Get in lockstep with us. We're glad you're here. All the benefits of this church are for you. We don't think that's unfair. Sometimes people get saved late in life in their 40s, their 50s, their 60s, their 70s, and they seem to reap the same spiritual benefits from the Holy Ghost and from the Word of God in Christ that those who have been in Christ since they were saved when they were 4 get. You ever notice that? There's just some people who go out, maybe they live in sin for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, gloriously saved. And they receive the same benefits from the Lord as the person who's walked by the grace of God and in righteousness since they got saved when they were 4 or 5 or 6 years of age. They do have some advantages for sure, but We don't consider that unfair. We're glad for. I don't know anybody who's ever gotten saved when they're 6 or 7 or 8 and hears about somebody gloriously saved when they're 50, but that they're not glad for. Praise the Lord, welcome. And they won't care at all if they get the same reward in the next life. Remember the prodigal son and the elder son. How God treated them as equals. The father treated them as equals when they came back. And the elder son had some issues with that. He didn't think that was fair. But the father said, no, shouldn't we rejoice? Your brother that was lost has been found and been restored. Shouldn't we just rejoice in this? And whereas the prodigal son's sins were outward, the elder son's sins just as bad were inward. He was angry. He was jealous and he was envious. And there was a rift between him and his brothers over the subject of fairness. The Lord says here in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good? See, a lot of people struggle with God and the things God does. And it's really no business of ours. He's God. Why does somebody seem to be able to live a healthy life for 70, 80 years, never go to the hospital, never have to see doctors much or anything else like that, and some other little boy dies at 10? Why is someone born blind? Someone sees perfectly. Why is someone born deaf and somebody hears all the glorious music and all the sounds God allows us to hear, the seeing, see all the beautiful things God wants us to see? And yet it echoes from the Word of God. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? It is. Why? They're God's. He can do what he wants to with them. It's none of our business. He's not going to even ask us what we think about it before he does it. Listen, brethren, what I'm preaching tonight has literally knocked hundreds and hundreds of pastors right out of the ministry. Because they could not understand why they were asked by God to toil and labor in obscurity in some country church. Some church with 30, 40, 50 people, and then someone else comes and plants a church and it just blossoms like gold. With no explanation, the pastors are just as much in love with Christ, have just as much faith, just as much prayer, know just as much of the Word of God. And yet one touches something and it just grows immediately, and another fellow toils and labors and gets a few people maybe strengthened, and they go off to the ministry. And I can't tell you how many pastors over this thing of fairness and how it's bred jealousy in them and envy in them have left the ministry and felt God was wrong. Is thine eye evil that because I am good? It's God's business. We had a dear lady here this morning who was telling me about her church. She says, I started going to this church out in California. And she said, when I started to go, we ran about 500 people, but now we're up to about 7,000 people every Sunday. I started thinking to myself, how does that happen? Of course, they're surrounded there in Southern California with just millions and millions and millions of people. But we have to be very, very careful about that. God's not interested in what size of a church we have, but what sort of a church we have. And he knows everybody where they are, and he's going to give everybody their equal wages if they have ministered according to the ability, according to the grace that God has given them. starting over a church in Glendale, Arizona, that pays $2,200 a month rent for two rooms in a museum. My wife and I were there for church. They love the Lord as much as we do. $2,200 a month they rent two rooms in a museum. And they think they're getting a good price. He says, I wish we had more money. We could rent this larger room next to this one, but they won't let us. Man, we've never faced that here. We've been blessed. We've been blessed. But yet God has called them to toil in that area. And there have been pastors who've started churches under tents and had church under tents for 15 years before they could even think about buying a piece of property. There's others that go to the mission field. And they go to a field like Austria where the people are up and outers. I mean, they are rich. I mean, it'd be like going over to Orchard Park tonight and starting a church. It'd be some pretty hard ground. Just being faithful there. And they've been there 20 years and have a church with about 20 people in it. 30 people, maybe 40 people on a big day. And then somebody else goes over to Ghana where the people are just busting the doors down to hear about Jesus. We hear about thousands of people being saved there and hundreds. But I want to say to you tonight that if both workers are just faithful and they do well what God has asked them to do, they'll receive a penny. God will bless them. And you and I that are workers and laborers for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to get this concept down deep into our souls. As long as we're doing our best, he's going to say, well done. You got to do something. I'm not talking to you that tonight maybe aren't doing anything. But you got to do something. You do well, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. God is good to everyone. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Because I bless this family over here with health, but I've chosen you to be honored with suffering? Is your eye evil toward me because I'm good? Don't you see the good that's going to come out of your life suffering? I have not, There's so many things about God I don't understand. It's wonderful the things I do understand. Praise the Lord, I can live in those and walk in those, but at the end of the day, brethren, God is God and he's going to do what he wants with you and with me and with the church down the road and the church up in Canada and the church across the country and the church in Africa, and he's not going to ask you one minute what you think. He's going to help some family in our church financially, and everything they touch is going to turn to gold, and they're going to be blessed, and they're never going to have a financial problem in their life, and you're going to go to the same church and never have two nickels to rub together. Because he's trying to prepare you for something. See, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. You know what that means? That means the spirit of the man, that's your emotions, your feeling, your will. That's the candle of the Lord. That's where God puts his spotlight on a human being to see how they're going to respond. He searches the inward parts of our belly by examining the human spirit. And when the lady says, our church has gone from 500 to 7,000, God puts a big spotlight on my spirit to see how I'm going to think right at that moment. You know what I'm getting at? And he just may do good things for this person over here, just to see what happens in your spirit when that happens. Somebody drives into the brand new car out in the parking lot, and you're driving around a beater from the 1990s. And God's candle spotlight goes on your spirit at that moment to see if there's jealousy there, if there's envy there. And as that comes to the surface, he says, you know, if God all treated us all fair, all evenly, or if you know what I mean, how would we ever improve? But it's when the pride comes up in our spirit, or the jealousy, or the envy comes up, or the hatred, or the depression, or the anger, the murmuring comes up, the Lord has something to expose, a fault in us. Is it not lawful? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I bought that person. I bought him with my blood. It's none of your business. If I want to prosper them, I'm going to prosper. You know, a guy like Peter struggled one time with this in John 21 when Jesus was talking to him. And he basically said to Peter, he said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know the story. And basically at the end, he said, now, Peter, it's going to get pretty rough from this point on. You did your own thing when you were a young man, but there's coming a day when they're going to abuse you. And they're going to take you captive, and another man's going to gird you, and you're going to die for me. So what did Peter say? But what about him? John was next to him. And Jesus said, Peter, follow me. He says, if I will that he lives till I come back again, what is that to you? You follow me. Now they got that all wrong, and there went out a rumor from that point on that John was going to live till the rapture, which wasn't what Jesus said. But the point of that story is, mind your own business, Peter. He says, whatever I do with him, it's a different story. You're going to die in 67 A.D. by crucifixion. He's going to live to 100 A.D. That's how the story ends. He's going to live a long time after you. And I'm going to give him this great revelation at the end of his life that's going to just knock the socks off the world of what I'm going to do at the end. He says, but if you die early and he lives a long time, you just mind your own business. The Lord said over in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 20, he said these words, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou thus made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What's he saying? You're a bunch of clay. I'll make you however I want to. I want to make every jar different. And I have made you exactly the way I wanted to make you. Why do some have sound minds and others struggle with their minds all their life? The Lord said, the seeing ear, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the hearing ear, I made them both. But back in the law, he said, who made the blind? Who made the dumb? Have not I? I can do what I want. I can have a man be born without any arms and legs and have him become a preacher of the Word of God if I want to. And if he'll cooperate with me, some of you don't know this, we had a man here once. He had no arms or legs. He's a preacher. Because if that's what I want to do, I don't care if he understands it. as long as he lives, it's for my glory, it's for my honor. Because that's how I made him. He's going to glorify me. We got to be careful that we don't get an evil eye towards God. There's so many people that have blamed God with unfairness. And the fact is, he can just do what he wants with his own. There were some who had to yield to this. God's going to do what he wants with his own, whether we like it or not. He's made us just the way he wants us. As dear old Abe Lincoln used to say, God must love plain-looking people because he sure made a whole lot of us. Yeah, he did. God loves plain-looking people. This is hard for us to understand as Americans, but God loves ugly people. We have such a beauty. I mean, our minds are just bombarded with beauty. The Bible says beauty is vain. But it's just bombarded with physical beauty from the time you get up to the time you go to bed as being the ideal, something to aim for. God loves ugly people, and he sure has used a whole lot of them. Deuteronomy chapter number 3. Deuteronomy chapter number 3. Try to absorb this story beginning at verse 23. Moses is speaking, and he says, "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah," that's the mountain, "lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So he abode in the valley over against Beth Peor." Notice these words of God to his servant Moses. "Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter." What matter? Back in Numbers, this is what happened 2 years earlier. Chapter 20, verse 7. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And then the Lord goes on and tells Moses that because of his actions here, he would not be allowed to cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land. Now, he's 118 years old. He's served God for a long time. But the Lord said, let's not talk about this anymore. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Case closed. I've made my decision. Cannot the Lord do what he will with his own? He was supposed to sanctify the Lord, but he sanctified himself. He sanctified Aaron. He said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And he struck the rock twice. He was only supposed to speak to the rock. It tells us in the New Testament that rock was Christ. There was a picture of the first time 40 years earlier he struck, or 38 years earlier, he struck the rock once and the water came forth, showing Christ, the smitten Savior, dying, being crucified for us once on the cross. And the water of life coming from the Lord Jesus Christ after he was smitten. But then after that, all you have to do is speak to the Lord and he'll give you water. And he'll satisfy you. You know, brethren, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And if you're angry, you can be dead sure your words are not going to be God's words. And this disqualified Moses. Why? Because he took the glory from God. Must we fetch water out of this rock? And God will not share his glory with another. And our sins, Jeremiah said, have withheld good things from us. You know, there may be some things in your life God's never going to give you, and the matter is closed. And there's no sense even praying about it. I don't know. But God can do what he wants with his own. I want to encourage you to do right in the sight of the Lord right to the end. Don't do things in anger. Don't take the glory. Boy, it's just our human nature, our American spirit, to take the glory for the things we have done. And for the next 2 years, Moses had to live knowing everything he worked up to. From the time he was 40, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says he knew he was Israel's deliverer from the time he was 40. Now he took things in his own hand, killed an Egyptian, had to go out on the mountain for 40 years, and started leading when he was 80. But the fact is, he knew when he was 40 what God had planned for him to accomplish in his life. Did he accomplish it? No. For 78 years, he headed in that direction. And God said, that's it for you. Another man's going to take over from here and get us in. And I am sure there were many times during that 2 year period where the Lord said, or Moses said, I'm sorry. Please, can I have another chance? And finally, God said, don't talk to me about this matter anymore. And I believe Moses died in peace because he resolved the issue. The fact that God can do what he wants with his own. He resolved it. I spoke of David this morning, and I'll give you a couple more briefly before we have the Lord's Supper. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and you know, he comes up with this great idea. And he goes to Nathan with it, and you can actually read that more in 2 Samuel, but he goes to Nathan with it. I told you about the temple. He said, man, it's enough of this tent thing. You know, we've been walking around with this tent for almost 500 years. And, man, we're getting settled into our nation. God has established our kingdom. We're building houses for ourselves. I got me this nice house in Millo. And we got this tent that we've been carrying around for 500 years for the Lord to dwell in. And says, let's make a temple and let's make this thing amazing for God. And Nathan says, yeah, go ahead. Sounds like a great idea. And so David says, good, let's do that. But then God says to Nathan, I want you to go tell David something. David has shed a lot of blood. Most of it was the blood of the war, some of it wasn't. Remember Uriah, Bathsheba's husband? It was innocent blood. The Lord said, I'm not having a man like that build a temple for me, a house for me. His son, Solomon, Shalomon, which means peace, Solomon, he will build a temple for me. And as I studied this out in 1 Chronicles 22, 6 through 10, and 1 Chronicles 28, and verses 2 and 3, it was about 27 years that David had to resolve that issue in his heart. That the greatest thing he ever wanted to do, he wasn't going to be allowed to do because he had disqualified himself by shedding innocent blood, by murdering. But he did this. He said in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 2, then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and hath made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, etc. And he goes on in this chapter, he prepares in verse number chapter 29 and verse 2, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of God. And you know something? He never saw the cornerstone laid. He never saw the first stone laid. And this thing was described by Solomon as being exceeding magnifical. He never saw anything done on that temple. But as you read down through these words, he prepares with all of his might and he charges Solomon, he gives him instructions, he gives him the blueprint and everything. It doesn't sound like the actions of a bitter man, does it? It sounds like David had resolved in his heart this issue of fairness. And it sounds like he said, you know, God, you're right. I don't deserve to do this, but let me help as much as I can for those that are doing it. Let me help. And finally, Paul. I mentioned him this morning too, so I'll be brief. 2 Corinthians 12. Never healed. Never healed. There are false teachers out there who say it's always God's will to heal. Don't believe them. I've got a list of 10 people in the Bible that suffered while in the will of God. Sickness. While doing the will of God. In the will of God. Peter talked about those who suffer according to the will of God. They're suffering, and I've seen people, I don't understand it, some people who suffer and they have never been healed. Though we prayed and we fasted and we've wept, we begged God, it's almost like God says, don't talk to me on this matter anymore. Paul had that experience. I described it this morning. But just briefly, you know, he was translated into heaven. He saw, he didn't see things, he heard things. He saw things, rather, and heard things, visions and revelations. He says, I don't even know if I was in the body or in the spirit. I don't know how I got, but I was caught up to the third heaven. That's where God lives, and I was caught up into paradise, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 12. And I heard unspeakable words, which not lawful for a man to utter. And he says, as a result of the things that I saw that no other human being saw, God knew that I needed humility. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? Paul is the only one I've ever heard say that. I've seen people make beelines to the prayer list on Wednesday nights to write down their physical infirmities for us to pray over so they can be healed or somebody else they know. And that's all right. We should do that. The Bible says we ought to pray for the sick. But have you ever heard anyone say, you know, I finally resolved in my heart this issue with God that it looks like I'm going to be this way the rest of my life. If he chooses to heal me, that's his business. But until then, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Never heard anyone say that before. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. What depths these men were able to experience in their resolve, their resolution to God's will for their life. Moses, David, Paul, we're talking about some pretty good men here. But I've seen a whole lot of people with a whole lot tinier issues get bitter for the rest of their life because they thought God was unfair with them. God did something wrong. God's never done anything wrong. Never will. In closing, Jesus, in this parable, ask us this question: is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good? A little Christian kid, 10 years old, dies. Guess what? God's still good. Spouse dies. God's still good. You get sick, you're never healed, God's still good. You're born ugly, God's still good. He's given you a chance to exist. We've got to be careful about the evil eye. Proverbs 23:6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Man, when you see somebody who's gotten bitter against God, you stay away from them. Pray for them. Counsel them, but you stay away from them. If all the pastors could be back in the ministry who, If they would just quit being so success-oriented, thinking that success is always numbers, or success is always money, or buildings, crowds, if they just quit that and be faithful, we'd have churches still open all over the place, all over the country. If God decides to bless some church and it just balloons out, that's his business. That's his business. If somebody's just as faithful and dear fellow up there in Flagstaff, we went to his church on a Wednesday night. There were 7 of us. Besides my wife and I, 5. I think he'd been there 39 years. He's been faithful. He told us story after story after story of all those years where he led people to Christ and they grew up in the Lord and went out into the ministry. Led others to Christ. They grew up in the Lord. They went out. Others grew up in the Lord, went out totally obscure. That's where God wants them. He's been faithful. I think he'll get a penny. I think he'll get a penny. The church that has 5,000 or 10,000, if they've been faithful, I think they'll get a penny. There's a guy named August Storm. I'm going to read his poem, then we'll have the Lord's Supper. August lived most of his life in Stockholm, Sweden, where he attended school and worked as an office desk clerk. He was converted under the ministry of the Salvation Army over there, and he later joined the Salvation Army Corps, and he ended up becoming a financial secretary in the Salvation Army headquarters there in 1892. Storm was known as a very, very powerful preacher, even though he did mostly desk work. He did lay preaching. He was a very powerful preacher. He was born in 1862, but then in 1899, he was crippled by some kind of a back disorder. He spent the next 15 years handicapped and unable to do anything. But through that handicap, he wrote this song that we sing every Thanksgiving around here. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, balmy springtime. Thanks for dark and stormy fall. Thanks for tears, but now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou hast denied. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain, and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy. Thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity. He died at the age of 52. After spending 15 years unable to do anything ever again, but write a poem. Let's bless the world. God can do what he wants with his own. If you belong to God, you just take this fairness thing and just get that word out of your mind. And quit trying to look for it. Just thank the Lord along your road. And if you live an obscure life, nobody ever notices. God will see it. And someday at the big gathering, he's going to say, I got a penny for you. But Lord, I didn't do as much as that man did or this one. Or I was so sick, I couldn't do what this person did. And I didn't have the sharp mind to do what this person did. But the Lord said, you were faithful. I hired you in my vineyard. And he gets a penny, and you get a penny for laboring for me. The Lord can do what he wants with his own. I thought before the Lord's Supper, it's kind of a subject I don't think I've ever preached on before, but quit looking for fairness. Thank God for who you are. Do your best by the grace of God according to the ability God has given you, and don't get an evil eye toward God. Don't get an evil eye toward God. Not what he does in you or in others. Just follow him. Just follow him. Forget about others. Forget about other churches. Just follow the Lord. Just follow the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would bless now our time having the Lord's Supper. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Oh God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work, that you'd forgive us now of our sins. And maybe this sermon, Lord, I was joking earlier, but even when I wrote it, I wasn't even sure if I was making sense. But I hope the Holy Spirit has made some sense to someone here tonight. Father, I really pray if somebody would just, in the right sense, accept the way they are, quit comparing themselves with others, Quit worrying about someone else who has the ability to do so much more. And just do faithfully what they can do. Quit worrying about churches, whether they're bigger or smaller than ours. Just help us to be faithful and do all we can do for thee. Lord, thank you for letting us come in at the 11th hour of human history, where we have the most resources, we have the most to glean from in the past than ever before. We have the King James Bible completed. So many study books to help us. Lord, thank you for being so good. Now bless as we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember his crucifixion. Oh Lord Jesus, not a one of us can figure out why you'd die for us. We know we're not worth it, but you did. Your word tells us we can't understand your love. It's unsearchable, but what we do know about your love is amazing to us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving everyone in this room enough to die for them. Help us just to put all thoughts away besides those now. In Jesus' name, amen.